Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that he came, that he died on the cross. Lord, his blood was shed and that he rose again. And Lord, as your word teaches us, Father, that Jesus was not only the Son of God, but he was God himself, because the Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we thank you for that. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You ever got caught doing something? I mean, caught. Not like after the fact. I mean, caught. One, you want to tell us about it? No. Do what? Oh, he said we probably already know. So why don't you go ahead and tell us? No. This, as Paul is speaking to us, speaking really to the Galatian church and the things that God is showing us from this, we get this incredible picture, you know, as the first five chapters are a defense of the gospel. You know, that this is about Jesus. And we've talked about that. I talked about that a couple Sundays ago, that it's really all about Jesus, that we're going to have to trust him. We're going to have to listen to him, follow him, and be obedient to him. We get to the end of chapter 5, and we're going to begin in chapter 6 tonight. And it's, you know, what it looks like when you follow Jesus. You know, it's a great thing to say, follow Jesus and be like Jesus. But now Paul is giving us a picture of what it looks like when you follow Jesus. And chapter 6 of Galatians opens up, brothers, if someone is caught in sin. If someone is caught in a sin. And we live in a culture that thrives on people getting caught in sin, right? Anybody watch reality TV? How would you like your sin to be published for the world to see? And that's much of what goes on. I think I shared some time ago that a young lady came to me and said, Pastor Jamie, I've done something. I'm afraid it's going to hurt our church. And I was thinking, I doubt that it'll hurt our church. And what happened? And this person was on a reality show. I won't say what show it was in case you know the person that was there, but she said what was caught on film was not flattering, and she's afraid how it would affect the church. Now, some would say of that young lady, well, you know what? You just need to get out, because that's horrible, you know? But I felt and sensed and shared with her, I said, I appreciate how God's working in your life. That you feel bad about what took place and what happened. That's the Spirit of God working in our lives. And church can be one of the most brutal places to go. And they can be some of the most brutal people to be with are people that are at church. Now, first of all, let me preface. I'm not claiming, Nick, great job on the bass guitar. Awesome. We got rid of that age limit and let him play. So that's, I'm kidding. Now I have no idea what I was saying. But I'm not claiming that all of the people in church are followers of Jesus. And I hope you are wise enough to know that. That going to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car. Right? We understand that. And so not everybody there is a follower of Jesus. And a lot of people that are in churches are followers of themselves. You see, they've acquired this wisdom, this knowledge, right? They've learned these rules and they've gotten so good. When you get really good at the rules, you can start making your own rules that people have to follow. And Paul's addressing here what it looks like if you really, truly are the body of Christ. If you are the body of Christ. Because he said, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, juxtapose this to the adulterous woman. Does everybody remember that story? Right? They go to Jesus. They say, hey, we've caught this woman in the act of adultery. Now, you know this story isn't lining up. You don't catch a woman in the act of adultery by herself. Everybody with me? Do I need to explain anything beyond that? Okay, we're all good. All right. But they caught her in act. So these peeping Tom Pharisees, right? That's what they are. You know, catch this woman. I guess the man escapes or whatever, which really has led scholars to believe it was all a setup. Some have said there was no woman. They were just saying it. But others say, well, there was definitely a woman, but it was all set up. And they've got this woman, and they said, what should we do with her? And they think they've got Jesus in a trap, because the law says that if you're caught in the act of adultery, guess what happens to you? You get stoned. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Y'all didn't even know what to do with that. Because you're all thinking the same thing I am. You're like, that sounds good to me. I know, it's taking everybody just a minute. Okay, let's get back. We're talking about Jesus. And, you know, what's going to happen here? So they got Jesus in a trap. If Jesus says, yes, stone her, then they've got him. Then he's not everything he's been saying he is. Right? And if he says, don't, he's gone against the law. And then he is in some trouble. And what does Jesus say? Basically, because he doesn't use these words, but what does Jesus basically say? Stone her or don't? Say it out loud. I want to hear. I always hope that it's enlightening on Wednesday night when you share some things. What Jesus says basically is stone her. Go ahead. But he sets some limitations on how it will be done. And Jesus, who is so wise, says, and you without sin, cast the first stone. You ever just been in a moment where you needed to say something really wise and you couldn't? I mean, it happens to me daily, but you know, here's Jesus. Go ahead. And whichever of you are without sin, you begin. Isn't that crazy? And that there's this whole deal where Jesus kneels on the ground and he writes something, right? We don't know what it writes. The Bible doesn't say what was written, but kind of our understanding, scholars say, you know, everybody just guesses what he wrote. You know, he could have been playing tic-tac-toe, right? He's Jesus. He can do whatever he wants. And some say that he was writing the sins of the men who were going to be part of this. And yet, the word teaches us, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. Now, I think this text has been kind of misunderstood for a long time. I've heard it preached several times. This text is not about getting caught in sin. All right. Most of us automatically direct our thoughts towards that because, you know what, that kind of juices us a little bit. Hey, somebody's caught in sin. I mean, does it kind of excite you when somebody gets caught in sin? No, just me. All right. Well, I'll be honest. Okay. Because what are you thinking? Because let me tell you what group of people are worse than anybody. Pastors. Right. If another pastor's caught in a sin, we think, yep, you should have been at our church. Right. Or, hey, that didn't happen to me. You know, I mean, it's this incredible door that gets opened for pride. So this passage is not about what to do with somebody who's caught in sin. This passage is what to do if you consider yourself spiritual. Because he says, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Gently. There's a lot that you and I have to learn about grace. And there's a lot that you and I have to learn about restoration. I mean, true restoration, because we believe that God makes people whole. We believe that he's not just the God of second chances, because I think most of us in here wore that second chance out. Wore it out. And he's not the God of third chances or fourth chances. I mean, this is a God who says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. You know what that means? And again, I use the example of children a lot, right? And if you have kids, how many chances do they get? All they want, really. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't consequences, right? I mean, if your kid burns you two or three times with money, you still love them. But at some point, they ain't no more money, right? Right. I remember when I graduated high school and I went to my dad because I always had a curfew all through high school. I said, Dad, graduation's over. Me and the guys were going to go out tonight and I didn't know, you know, what time, you know, I needed to be home. And my dad looked at me and he said, as far as I'm concerned, you're a man and you don't have a curfew. And I thought, awesome. I don't know what there is to do after midnight, but I'm going to find out, right? I said, Dad, do you think I could go ahead and get my allowance since we're going to be going out? And he looked me in the eyes. He said, as far as I'm concerned, you're a man now. You don't get allowance. Let me tell you what there is to do after midnight with no money. Just go on home, right? I remember the first night I just sat down the street till 12:10 just so I could come home after midnight. I'm home. The mystery's over. Everything I've been missing, right? And so you're caught in a sin. Well, with your children, man, they can do it again and again and again, and you are not going to stop loving them, right? There are consequences, right? If you're a good parent, there are consequences, right? You haven't had a happy childhood till you've been shaken till spit comes out of your mouth and hits you in the back of the head, right? Right? If that hadn't happened to you, you missed out on what was really going on. And God loves us. And you know what God knows about us? That we are going to mess up. Have you ever said the wrong thing? Hmm? Have you? Have you ever done the wrong thing? I know I've told you this 1,000 times. I was with all these little old ladies at one of my last churches, and I just looked at them and said, oh, ladies, I'm just old and fat. And they said, oh, you're not old. You ever just say the wrong thing? You ever do the wrong thing? And Grant, we're in church on a Wednesday night, so I don't want you to be thinking of like just murder, which, I mean, we don't condone here. But I'm just saying, most of us, we've said the wrong thing. We've done the wrong thing. We've mistreated people. All of us have done that. Whether it was a moment of weakness or something that we just continually battle with on a daily basis. Paul's telling us to follow Jesus, to listen to the Spirit. And now he's telling us what it looks like. When you listen to God, when you follow Jesus, this is what it looks like. Because the thing that our world loves to do is kick somebody when they're down. Right? And to have what we think is proper justification to mistreat somebody because they've messed up. And how quickly we forget that we've messed up too. And it's hard because you've probably had both experiences that when you were down, somebody kicked you. When you were down, somebody jumped all over you. But you've also had those moments when you were down and somebody was there to help pick you back up. When you follow Jesus, this is what it looks like with the body of Christ. When there is sin, we deal with it, right? You don't sweep sin under the rug, you deal with it. But it's how you deal with it. I remember a lady one time was asking me, you know, just about like pastors and how authoritative they are and they're power hungry. And she said, well, you know, Pastor Jamie, do you have a problem when people disagree with you? And I'm thinking, would you like to live in my life for one day, right? And I said, yeah, I have a problem when people disagree with me. I have a problem with how people disagree with me. You understand the difference? That's the problem. It's not that somebody would disagree with me. It's not even that somebody would correct me. It's how they would do that. Because when you follow Jesus, and there's a brother or a sister who's caught in sin, and you're truly following Jesus, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. Gently. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is such an important passage because we fail so miserably in the church in doing this. We fail miserably. You know, somebody, you know, it happens probably to all of us pastors that somebody at some time of the year will point out somebody that goes to our church. Mind you, generally, these are people that don't go to our church and they'll say, do you know so and so? And I never know why they're asking if they're an undercover cop. So I never really know how to answer. Yes, I might know Lenny Cialono. Why? It depends.
He's a very good man.
He's a good man. And they'll say, well, do you know what's going on in their life? And you know what their point is? If you knew what was going on in their life, you wouldn't want them in your church. And I'm thinking, have you met the leadership of our church? Nick Carter's one of the leaders in our church. I mean, come on. Okay, I'm sorry. They didn't even find that funny. You're highly respected. Nobody's even laughing at that. Somebody's going to be asking for my resignation tonight. And that's the point. Hey, there's sin. You don't know what's going on in their lives. And generally, when they're talking about somebody, it's something that's happened in the past, right? That they can't let go of. Listen to what Paul says. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And listen to what he says, because remember, this isn't about the brother or sister caught in sin. This is about those doing the restoring. First, note this. The assumption in Scripture is, because he doesn't say, if you restore him, what's the assumption? That you will restore him. That you will do that. If you're truly the body of Christ, you will restore him. That's an assumption. Scripture doesn't even open that up for debate. If you're the body of Christ, you will restore him. That assumption is there. And then how you restore him is given as a mandate, that you restore him gently. And then listen to what he goes on to say. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. I mean, what a word. This is powerful, because when you're dealing with somebody who's broken and somebody who's really messed up, the temptation for us is to think, wow, I'm glad I'm not like them. And what's the truth? You are. I am. I'll get all of us in there. None of us are different, right? You just may be on a good leg of the journey right now, right? Or you cause so many people so much heartache, and that's been way down the road. And this person, they're just now in that place that we were. And he says, be careful not to think, you know, that you're better than him. Listen to what he goes on to say, because this is one of my favorite passages. Restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Y'all have heard me say a lot on Wednesday nights, if you want to lighten your load, pick up somebody else's. And when you pick up somebody else's load, it's amazing how light yours gets, doesn't it? When your focus is on following Jesus, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. The New Testament is full of stories of Jesus spending time with people that were sick and people that were hurting. And it seems like in so many of those stories, Jesus had the option to be somewhere else, didn't he? He could have hung out with the religious people, but seldom is that what he chose to do. It's not. He was with the people that were broken and the people that were hurting. And at some point in every one of our lives, we have been the people that were broken, the people that were hurting, the people that were caught in sin. Be careful. Don't forget. Maybe the theme of this passage is to remember. Remember where you have come from. Don't wallow in it. Don't live in guilt over it, but remember where you've come from. What's amazing about where you have come from? How far God has brought you. All right? So the miraculous thing in that journey is not you or me. It's what God has done. He gets all the glory. You know, so if you run into somebody and say, hey, you used to be like whatever, right? They've got all their adjectives. You used to be like this. What happened to you? Don't be tempted to give yourself too much credit for what happened. Because what happened was simply this. God got a hold of your heart. God got a hold of your life. God opened doors for you to get to another place. God did it. It's all about him. He gets all the glory for it. You and I don't get it. We don't get the glory. We don't get to say, well, now I learned a few things. And that's what a lot of people say. I learned some things. But I think when you even start off that way, it's a cop out. Because it wasn't what you learned. It was what God has done. He gets. Remember I said a couple weeks ago, we say that it's all about Jesus, but some of us don't like how far that really goes, that it's all about Jesus. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. So what burden is he referring to here? He's referring to the burden that this brother is now carrying because of what's happened in his life. All right. So you may know somebody, and what happened as a result of them being caught in sin is now their family life is a wreck. Now their job is a wreck. Their finances are a wreck. And Christ says, if we are going to be spiritual, because a lot of people claim to be spiritual, if we're going to be spiritual, we come alongside of them and we help to carry their burden. That's what we do. Why? Because that's what Jesus would do. I hate that they came out with the bracelet. What would Jesus do? I really hate it because it's just become a cliche. Does anybody know where that came from? What would Jesus do? I don't know. I didn't study to tell you this, but Charles Sheldon was a pastor and they had Sunday morning church and Sunday night church. All right. So he had to preach several times a week. And so what he decided to do on Sunday nights is he basically got up every Sunday night and just told this story that later eventually became a book called, anybody know? In His Steps is the name of the book. And he got up because he was just, what happened is the book opens is this vagrant comes in. This homeless guy comes into the church and he's asked several people for help, if somebody would feed him. He wasn't even necessarily asking for handouts. He was saying, I'll work. I mean, I'll work. I'll do whatever I can. And basically, out of an entire congregation, nobody takes him up on the offer. Even the pastor says, well, I appreciate that you're willing to work. I just don't really have anything right now. So imagine this, in the middle of the message, and I love how Sheldon sets it all up. The choir got up and done this beautiful number, and it was one of those powerful moments of worship, right? We've had some of those here, just been powerful. And when you're a preacher, man, you can't wait to get up and preach after God has used the praise team or the choir, whoever, just to lay bare every heart in the room. And the pastor gets up to preach, and then this guy gets up and comes down the aisle. And he says, I've always wanted my say in a place like this. And what do you do in that moment if you're the loving pastor? Well, you have somebody tackle the guy and carry him out, right? So there's nothing the pastor can do. And the guy's saying, I hear about Jesus and that he loved people. And then I see you, and I'm confused. I hear about how Jesus was there for people and met their needs. And then I see you and I'm confused. And then the guy passes out right there. So the pastor is so distraught. The stinging truth of what the man said just devastated the pastor. So the pastor has them take the man to his house. And the pastor is going to be personally committed to this guy getting better. But the pastor is so tore up about it that the next Sunday he delivers this message. And it was all about what would Jesus do? And he gives a challenge. I'm going to challenge you for 1 year not to do anything without first asking, what would Jesus do? Okay, so that's where the bracelet and all that stuff came from. What would Jesus do? And instead of giving like your normal invitation and people coming to the altar, he said, if you're willing to take this challenge for 1 year, I'm going to dismiss and I want you to meet me in the parlor room or Bible study room or something. And the pastor's hoping that a handful of people will come, right? So he goes to the back door to greet. Have you ever been in church where the pastor does that, goes to the back door? We do that so you can tell us how great the sermon was. Just if that ever happens to you again, that's the only reason the pastor's back there. So you can say, you changed my life. Okay, so anyway, I'm just trying to help y'all. You know, that's it. The pastor goes back to the room and it's cram-packed. It's standing room only of these people who say, they're not going to do anything for a year without first asking, what would Jesus do? So you know what happens in the book? People start losing their jobs when they can no longer conduct themselves in their business the way they did before. Because Jesus wouldn't do that. I mean, all hell starts breaking loose. Because of people saying, I'm not going to do anything without first asking, what would Jesus do? This is not a plug for the book, but I'm telling you, you want to pick up the book, In His Steps by Charles Sheldon, and read where everybody's bracelet came from and what this is about. Because this is exactly what's happening here in Galatians chapter 6. Paul is saying this is what Jesus would do if a brother were caught in sin. This is how Jesus would handle it. And he's addressing it this way because it's a problem in the church. Because they're not treating each other that way. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Because somebody asked Jesus, what are the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Do you know what that means? Love your neighbor like that? That means you love your neighbor the way you would want to be loved. You take care of your neighbor like you would want to be taken care of. That's what that means. And what an incredible example. Because at the root of so much of the sin in our lives is pride and selfishness. We got into trouble because we were thinking of ourselves in the first place. We mistreated somebody because we were thinking of ourselves in the first place. And then he says this. And the first time I ever read this, it just blew me away. If anyone, verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Did y'all hear that? If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And the reason that blew me away is because I guess for me, you know, it's just, I just think so much of myself. And it's not based on any merit of my life or what's going on in my life. I just think so much of myself. And the Bible says if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so, you know, so I'm not always as apt to help somebody because I'm busy. I got a lot going on. Anybody here got a lot going on? Anybody busy? I mean, seriously, raise your hand, let's be interactive. Man, we are busy. You know why? Because we're something. Right? Now, obviously, the point isn't here, don't be busy and don't have a lot going on. That's not the point. The point is, if you're going to follow Jesus, all these things that are in our lives, and I'm not saying they're bad things, they take a back seat to what Jesus wants us to do. So I can tell you how many stories I've heard from people who saw family stranded on the side of the road. They had a flat tire or were out of gas or something. And the family didn't stop because they would be late for church. Do you realize how crazy that is? I'm going to a place that teaches us how to treat people, and we don't want to be late for that. But at the root of all sin is pride. It's pride. You know, and I only have to think about 5 or 6 moments or episodes in my life, and that's what it is. Be careful to think you're something when you're really nothing. How do you get people excited about a message like this? Right? I mean, do you think I could print up t-shirts that say I'm nothing and just sell them en masse and make lots of money so that I can be something? I mean, do you see how crazy it is? I mean, what if I printed bracelets that said IN, you know, okay. You know, I'm nothing. Who gets excited about being nothing? Let me just tell you, this is why people hate Christianity. This is why it's much easier to follow other religions. where you can be exalted in those religions. But the truth of Scripture is God doesn't come in the flesh. God doesn't come as Jesus if we don't need Him. He doesn't do that. And the truth of the gospel is we were in need. And so He came. And this powerful teaching on having a proper perspective, that, because listen, if you leave here tonight and your focus is to have a proper perspective of who you are, nothing's going to change. But if you leave here tonight desiring to have a proper perspective of who God is, see, when we have a proper perspective of God, then we have a proper perspective of us. That we are needy. Everybody hear that? Everybody say, I am needy.
I am needy.
Do you hear what she said? I'm needy. She said, you're needy. Anyway. We are needy. That doesn't appeal to people, does it? That we are needy? That doesn't appeal to people. And yet it's the truth of the gospel that we are sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And no, listen, this is going to rock some of your worlds. And no sinner is worse than any other sinner, because sin is sin in God's eyes. And maybe you weren't at all those places, but you're a sinner, just like the people in all of those places. We're sinners. Be careful to think you're something when you're really nothing, or you deceive yourself. Each should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Now, this sounds like he just contradicted everything he said. But here's his point. Don't compare yourself to other people. Don't do that. Because when I compare myself to other people, I get to pick who I'm comparing myself to. And I can do that in a way that makes me look really good, right? That means when I go to the gym, and I go two or three times a year, and that means when I go to the gym and there's all these people on the treadmill, I get to decide who I'm going to run next to. Because that makes me look different, doesn't it? If I'm running next to this little skinny guy that doesn't know where to eat, because that's his problem, he doesn't know where to eat. If I run next to him, I don't look very flattering. But, right, I can find a guy that maybe knows more places to eat than I do. It's hard to find that guy, but he exists, you know. And I can run next to him, and then I look pretty good, don't I? I can look at the mirror, and I'm running, and everything on me is just jiggling, right? But I'm running next to this guy, and I look good compared to him, right? And isn't that what we do? No, compare yourself to anybody else. Compare yourself to Jesus. What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do when he found a brother or sister caught in sin? And let's be specific who the brother and sister were. It was you and it was me. And what did he do? How did Jesus handle that? He went to the cross and his blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. Emmanuel, God with us. That's Jesus. God with us. And it's a powerful thing. We're going to have a time of altar. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you know, and maybe your issue with Jesus isn't Jesus. Maybe your issue with Jesus is you feel like you've gone too far down the road and you're out of the grasp of God. But I'm going to promise you this. God always meets you where you are because you can't get to Him. That's why He came to us. And I'd love to talk to you about having a relationship with Jesus. We talk about baptism here all the time. What would Jesus do? Let's run with that phrase. You know, we teach children here, the reason you get baptized is because Jesus did. And we're trying to be like Jesus. You don't get baptized so you can get saved. How do we know that? Because Jesus was baptized. And Jesus didn't get baptized so he could go to heaven. I think we can all agree that he was probably headed that way already, right? But a voice came from heaven when he was baptized and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Because obedience pleases God. If you haven't been baptized and you do have a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to talk to you about baptism. And in a very loving, from a very loving spirit or heart, I would tell you to stop that disobedience and just be obedient to Him. But also at this altar tonight, I think it's very important tonight. And Wednesday night altars are always weird. I mean, some Wednesdays, a lot of people come to the altar. Some Wednesdays, none do. Here's the deal tonight. Because this is a passage that uses a phrase that I used earlier that lays bare our hearts before God. And a struggle that we have with pride that leads us to mistreat brothers and sisters, that leads us not to be loving to one another, that leads us to not want to carry anybody else's load. They're in the mess they created. They need to carry it. And I want tonight just to be a powerful time of confession. At the altar, if you're new here, you don't come and confess to me because I have no power to forgive your sin. Jesus does that. And I will invite you to come to the altar. And let's just be honest with God and let's confess this pride that's been in our lives that make this struggle against sin so difficult. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for the cross that you have come, that your blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. Lord, we thank you that you already know the state of our hearts. You already know where we're at in our lives. You already know that. And yet you love us. Lord, we confess tonight that we have not followed you the way you ask us to follow you. Lord, we confess to you tonight that we've been caught in sin. Lord, we confess to you that we haven't been loving. Lord, we confess to you that our focus has been on us and not on you. And we pray boldly that you would break our hearts for your name and for your renown. That the question constantly on our mind would be, what would Jesus do? And then we act in obedience to what you would do. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. And I want to invite you to come. Come now.